Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Hope you all had a good week. There was some good things in this week. The biggest day of the year that pagans celebrate is over. I'm sure that in the last couple months you've heard enough about that pagan holiday and you're tired of hearing the music, and they have been so happy. Have you noticed people going around and wishing everybody happy of this and happy? But you know, this week here used to be, it's been a few years back since I've checked it or heard it, and I thought about coming up, is that most people commit suicide. Because all that money they spent trying to make everybody happy and not look like they're being chintzy, guess what? Next month the bill comes due. Next month, reality strikes. What they have been deceived into understanding is coming back to bite them big time. There are some good things about this week. We're here. We're here with our God. And God loves each and every one of us. And God, thankfully, has opened our minds to His truth. And you and I are blessed with that knowledge and understanding. I had a good thing this week. I was with Mr. Hanley visiting Richard Markland, and we had a good conversation afterwards, which is always a good time to be with Mr. Hanley. Another good thing this week, well, no, a bad thing this week. I found out my car had a knock in it, and guess what? The engine's bad. The good thing is still under warranty. That's the good thing. And that's, I found out that just, I think, yesterday. So that's about $4,000 that I don't have to come up with. So I was kind of happy about that. Have you had any good things this week? Have you had any bad things this week? Have you had any troubling things this week? Well, where do we go when we have problems? When we have situations, we go to God. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we know that God loves us and that we are His children. And we are there because He has called us to be here today on His holy Sabbath day to be with each other. But we also realize that in this world, there's one out there who hates us. With a passion. The one who's deceived everyone into believing all this stuff you see around us. Won't you be glad when it's gone next week? Hopefully it'll be gone next week. The reminder will be gone. But it also makes us be thankful that God has opened our minds to understand what a deceiving thing this is and how the world has totally accepted it. I was telling Mr. Hanley the other day, I heard the minister on the 700 Club a few weeks ago. I was on TV changing channels from a news, and he got on there and he says, "Christmas is pagan." I said, "Whoa, turn that back." He said, "Christmas is pagan." I go, "Whoa." He said the third time. And the lady said, "You mean Christmas is pagan?" He said, "Yes." He said, "It is not Christ's birthday." I go, "Whoa." But before he got done, guess what? But, the big but. The but was, guess what? Everybody wants to celebrate his birthday and they're not for sure, so this is the time they pick, so we all do it. And I'm going like, you just said it was pagan. You're a minister. You've been on TV preaching for years. And you told the people it's pagan, but you're saying, okay, it's pagan, go ahead and do it, it's all right. God doesn't care. Yes, He does. It's a stench in His nose. He doesn't like it. So today, I'd like to cover how we love God. I've talked a couple months ago about how God loves us. Today, I talked about how we love God and how we show we love God. And you know it. It's something that's not new, It's just something that we always need to keep in mind, because you see, the evil one, Satan, is out there every day trying to deceive us. And as you know, he started right at the very beginning. So I want to go back to the beginning again, and let's go back to Genesis with the original parents of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2:15, let's go back there, and we see all that God has done. Up to that point, everything was great. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now at this time we have to realize, I'm not for sure how long that Adam and Eve have been. Well, it was Adam there, but Adam and Eve were with God in this perfect surrounding, the Garden of Eden, that God himself had placed them in to tend. Now, you would say, this has got to be utopia, right? You are working with the God Almighty. He is telling you, teaching you, and yet, what happens? What happens? They were like little babies being taught by God. And they were pure in heart. Think about this. They were pure in heart, and they had nothing at that time to take away from their total trust in their Father. Just as our children do when they're babies. When they're born, they come up, you and I are everything. Whatever you say, they believe. It's gospel. But as a baby, when you see kids when they have toys or they see something that's new, what do? If you say, don't touch that, a lot of times they just grab it. Right? Out of pure innocence in one sense, but yet you may have told them, don't do that, but yet they do it. And you say, why would they do that? Sometimes they learn hard lessons. Because guess what? You tell them not to touch something that's hot, and they do it anyhow. They usually only do it once. Usually. Not always, but usually. At least in that thing that was hot. They may touch something else that's hot, but they will not touch that again because they say, whew, that hurt. Right? Because right then and there, there was a penalty, right? Because that hurt. Well, as we see here, Satan intervened again, the evil one. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:8. You've heard this many times, but he is the evil one. He is the one who rebelled against God, and he is the one that hates you and me. He hates you and me with his whole being. And there's nothing better he would like to do than to take you and I out of God's family. Because he wants you to suffer with me, with him. And we really don't really want to suffer with him. But yet he is very enticing. He is the true deceiver. He is also, as it mentions in John 8:44, the liar. He's a total liar. And a liar will tell you anything. He will try to convince you of anything that he wants you to do. Or to say sometimes. But in 1 Peter 5:8, I got that wrong. Second. I'm in John. No wonder I'm saying that's not right. You know what I do now when I get in trouble in the out in the world, I do something stupid, which I do every once in a while, but you couldn't believe that. I say, please forgive me, I'm old. And you know, that works. Really, it works. I had an old friend of mine, Gerald McLaughlin, told me that many years ago. And I did something stupid, I don't forget, a few months ago. And I remember that guy, oh, he was hot. He was probably a young guy, and he's probably about 6'1" or 2". And, oh, he was hot. And I said, oh, please excuse me, sir. I said, I'm old. And his whole countenance changed. And I'm going like, hey, it works. So, keep that under your hat. You who are older like me. But it did work, you know. So, but I was truly fine. I was truly surprised. Okay. Get back to what I was talking about. Instead of getting sidelined, I'm sorry. Okay. In verse 8 it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it was told by a minister too many years ago. He's talking about whenever a lion gets circled, you probably know something about this, Mr. Kellers, since you was over in Africa and that. They say that when these tribal used to surround them with their spears going to kill a lion or something, the lion would go in a circle. And there might be 15 men, 20 men, and he just keeps walking. And of course, they start moving in, I guess, carrying or something. Anyhow, he says, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the weakest link. They're looking for the weakest link. And they're sizing everyone up they see. And they're trying to say, where can I have my best chance of breaking through and getting away? So whenever Satan is around us, he's looking us over very well. He said, now, where is his armor? Not in place where I can't get to him or her. Because he knows that's a weak point, because the armor isn't there. So he goes about wanting to destroy you and me. And he did the same thing with Adam and Eve. He started off from the very beginning. And that's what we're going to read about when we go back here to Genesis 2 again. So God had told them that in verse 17, that if they ate of that fruit of that tree, of the good knowledge, knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. And in verse 25, just referring to it, to let you know they were babes, and they were both naked, the man and wife, and were not ashamed. Because you see, they were pure at heart. They had never known wrong. It's like a baby. Have you ever seen a baby run around with the bottom with nothing on? They could care less. They have no inhibitions. Why would they? They don't know anything about it. But the parents say, oh, we got to get a diaper on them, or we got to get some clothes on them, you know, and cover them up. But the baby don't care. The baby says, hey, this is great. You know, this is fun. And they're chasing me. Why are they chasing me? Because they want to put some clothes on you. So we'll start there in chapter 3. As it says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, how could he tell you that you can't eat of every tree? Oh, I forgot you have 542 trees, but you can't eat of that one. Isn't it amazing how what someone tells you you can't do sometimes, that makes it more enticing. You see kids all the time. You know, you say, well, you can't have that, and they go right for it. Because they figure it must be something good if you said they can't have it, because you have it, right? And the woman said to the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What do you mean? We can eat of the trees of the garden. That's what it's here for us. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you should not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent puts on his lying cap, and he says to the woman, you will not surely die. God created you. God made you. He loves you. He wouldn't let you die. I'm adding words to this, trying to make it, you know, how, think how that they must, he must have said to them, trying to entice them that, hey, come on, you know. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be just like God. Oh, wow, I never thought of that. You know, I never thought that I could be like God. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, she's looking at it and analyzing. And a tree desirable to make one wise. Ooh, I can really be wise. I can have everything God has. She took of its fruit and ate. She was deceived by Satan. She also gave it to her husband. Whoops. Was he deceived? I don't think so. He did it because who? The woman gave it to him. And guess what? He loved that woman. But he was told, you're not to eat of that fruit of that tree. But he did. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed up fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. As you know, the story goes on. When they heard Christ coming, what'd they do? What does a kid do when they know they're in trouble? Woohoo, here I go. I want to go somewhere I can hide. I don't want them to find me. So then what do they say? He tells them that they know they're naked. And he said, who told you? Their innocence was gone. They had basically done what we call sinned against God's will. They disobeyed their father after he had given them everything. So because of that, and this is what he says in verse 14, and because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly, he was talking, I'm sorry, to the serpent, shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I have no idea what the serpent looked like before. It would be kind of interesting to see, because all we know is what we see today as snakes. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Adam and Eve had to learn a hard lesson, didn't they? They could have eaten the tree of life. God never said a thing about not eating the tree of life. And if they had done that, we would not be here in the situation we are today. From the very beginning. But God knew that man had to make a choice. And it started with Adam and Eve. Our God is a God of love. He gave Adam and Eve everything that people, couples would need. Gave them a beautiful garden. Gave them fruit. Gave them everything that any person would need. And they had a mate. They were husband and wife. So they had a mate, so Adam wasn't alone. And yet they were deceived. The only thing we don't know is how long it was from the time that they were put together, because it doesn't tell you a year, 6 months, a week, whatever. But they did. They did disobey. And because of that, they and us are still paying for the penalty. And because of that, we still have the evil one around who tempts you and I every chance, every way that he can. You and I have been called by the Almighty God. And one of the greatest things that you and I ever did was answer that calling. He showed us that you and I can have a better life, a great life, with him, with Jesus Christ, and his whole family, which many we do not know. We hear of some, but there's many we do not know. We have no idea the total amount of people or angels or whatever are in God's family. But someday, if we obey and serve God and keep his commandments, we will be with him and Jesus Christ. That's what he promises us. How do we show God that we love him and that we want to be with him? Well, let's go to Matthew 22. And I know you all know where I'm going to, because I'm not saying anything new, anything different. It's just a reminder that we have to remind ourselves of every day. Matthew 22. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? This is a lawyer trying to trick him. Trying to trick Jesus. And Jesus said, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now we can go back to Exodus 20. We can go to Deuteronomy 5. And the first commandment is, love God with all your heart and all your might. And the first four commandments we know are how to love God. And the last six, as it says, gives a second. And it says in verse 39, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So today I'm talking about the first commandment. Let's go back in Deuteronomy. Usually we go to Exodus. Let's go back in Deuteronomy 5 and read it. As it was given in the Old Testament. Let's go to verse 1 and read down, because it's very important. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Being careful to observe. "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb. And the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." He did that with each of us when he opened our minds to understand, when we understand his law. "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid." They were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain, he said. And why were they afraid? Because they knew God was the Almighty God and all power. And they didn't want to deal with the Almighty God. They asked that Moses be put in between them. He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage which they had been in for years." And you can imagine how they came out. That's been in bondage for years. Remember how you felt when God opened your mind? Us older people especially, it was totally different. We have been wrapped up in the world's religion. And all of a sudden, you can see, whoa, wait a minute. That isn't what I was told. Oh, that can't be true. Let me read this. Let me check on this for myself. Sure enough, guess what? You were proved wrong. It was right. He was right. I remember the guy that when I was, I think I told you I lived with a doctor when I first came to Dayton. I was renting a room, and he came up to me and he says, "Do you believe in, in God's kingdom?" You know, I said, "Sure." He said, "Do you understand the 1,000-year period?" "Oh, yeah. I know the 1,000-year period." Well, I came from the Church of Christ at that time. But I'd lived with an aunt and uncle who had raised me from the time I was about 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old, because my parents divorced. And they had started going to Seventh-day Adventist Church for a few years. So that's the only reason I knew it. The church I was in had never said a word about 1,000-year period or Feast of Tabernacles, never heard of it. But because the Seventh-day Adventist Church talked about a lot, I had a pretty general idea of what it was. Well, doctor was surprised, and I was kind of vain. See, I knew. I'm pretty smart. Well, guess what? That's the first and last time in the next 10 questions that we talked about that I knew anything. And so then I realized I need to prove some things. So what did I do as a good young man? I ran back to my minister, and I said, "Hey, tell me where this is at in the Bible." And everything I took to him, which, of course, was the Sabbath day was done away with and everything that we know, the holy days and all this and that. Everything. I went back about 7 weeks. I lived in Dayton, went back down home to the minister I knew. And at the end of about 7 weeks, I looked at my minister. His name was Don. Very nice guy. And I said, "Don," I said, "I won't be back." And I said, "You need to read the plain truth." I said, "It will help you understand these things." So anyhow, I did go back to that church one more time, though. About 6 years later, I was in Spokesman's Club, I believe, and they gave us a challenge. You ought to go back to your old religion and just see the difference of what you believe in that. And so I remember I went back, and I'm carrying my briefcase, right? I'm walking in, my briefcase, my Bible and everything, you know. And look around, and no one else is carrying a briefcase. And hardly anybody's carrying a Bible. And about the time that Mike Sherry spoke. Church was over. We were done. And that's the last time I ever went back. But it made me, and emphasize, and I think that's what the minister's trying to tell us, how much we had changed. When God opens our mind, we change. And we're supposed to be continuing learning and growing. And every time that we read God's word, we learn more. And over the years, I know that many of you have, and I know I have, and everyone's ever been, we learn more. You go to the feast days every year. But is there not something you learn? You learn something. Something is more clear than what you realized before. And say, wow, I never quite understood that way. And I've read that many times. But at that time, God opened your mind and you're growing. And that's what happens when we read God's word every day. We grow and our understanding becomes more. And that's what God wants. We're his children. And the way we are trained is through his holy word, through coming to church, through ministers and hearing sermons, sermonettes, when we go to Bible studies, making something clear that we didn't understand before because they've been given this ability. And then we are to grow so that we can also do this when the millennium comes. We're to be growing in this grace and this knowledge that when we come to God's millennium, we will be teaching others just as we have been taught. And we will be able to answer their questions and show them through experience. And I don't know what God may give us to help them see. And may even find out there's something, he may show something about you who are teaching just as we hear about others in the Bible. This is all speculation, this part, but the point is, he is going to make it so that when we talk, they understand we know what we're talking about. Just as we understood, God opened our minds, and so we understood the ministry, and we understood the reading that we're reading that we never understood before. And of course, we tried to tell it to our friends, right? And our parents, and our in-laws, and everybody else, and they all thought we were crazy. But that didn't mean a thing, did it? You just kept right on chugging and said, that's okay. That's okay. I understand. I'm learning. That's a continual learning process for each of us. So for us to continue as the children of God, we have to grow daily. And we have to understand how important it is. Because if we quit studying, if we quit praying, we can do like others we have seen and leave God's church and go back into the world. That's something we have to really understand. We have to really put in our forethought because, you see, Satan is going to get worse here as time goes on. As you look at the world we're in now, do you see hate? They hate this president. I think the world would jump on him with everything they had, no matter what he said. I don't care if he gave him $1 million. Well, he didn't have enough. He should give me $2 million. He's got all this money. Why would he only give me $1 million? But you see, God is going to give us everything. He tells us someday that gold and silver be nothing. If we get to his holy city, his streets will be lined with and be covered in gold. Will be gold streets. Probably pure gold all the way through. That's what people consider, whew, really good today if you have gold. He's telling us it's nothing. You'll be walking on it. I have much better. So we always have to keep our eyes on serving God and loving God. And the way we show that we love God is showing through our study and through our example. It has to be in our heart and our mind. We have to be an example to everyone. And we have to be an example of what? Love. Because God is love. A baptism, you and I made a commitment to our God. If He'd forgive us of our sins, we would serve Him. We would love Him. We would obey Him. That's why we have God's holy days to remind us every year of that contract. God's holy days every year start out with what? Passover. Because He wants us to go back and say, hey, have I lived up to my contract? Have I? Or am I slipping? He's saying, self-examine. And some things we know and some things we don't. But when we go before God on that Passover, and if we've done our part and looked into our hearts and have repented as He wants us to do, and all we have to do is repent. Oh, I'm sorry. I say all we have to do. That's not a small thing. We have to change and go 180 degrees when we sin. And we also need not to be looking back. Remember Lot's wife who looked back when she's told not to look back what happened to her. She turned to dust. We must always look forward. And the way that we stay close this week or this past week, the church has asked us to fast because of the financial situation. And I hope all of us who are able, some people because of physical things cannot fast for a full day and that, but we should be fasting that day, asking God to guide and direct the leadership of the church, that we will do what He wants and how He wants, that He may open the doors, that the gates someday will be flooded with people coming in. In Psalms 119, 165, it says, God, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. For if we love the law and we obey the law, we're doing God's will. And Satan, we have our armor on. We are totally protected because our thoughts are pure. Our thoughts are on serving God and doing His will. That's why we have to study. And in verse 164, well, let's go up to 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgments. I love the writing of the Psalms because I wish I could be as eloquent sometimes, because it's just jumps out at you, the love. Even when in Psalms 51, when David's asking for forgiveness, and you turn there, it wasn't in my notes, but if you turn there, Psalms 51, first thing David says in Psalms 51 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's exactly what we do when we come before God on Passover. We're asking God to blot out our transgressions if we repent. And if we repent, he blots every one of them out. Mike Sherry gave a good sermonette before the Passover last year. He's talking about making a list. He said, you know, you make a list every year, see how you're doing. Go back, check, see how you're doing. Are you overcoming this? Are you doing this? Or what do I need to do this year? And then like the rest of us, guess what? He says, guess what? You find out, I've slipped something I did 5 or 6 years ago. Ouch. I sort of let it slip. I need to work on that more again. Because whenever we are forgiven of a sin and we repent of it, it seems like you say, boy, I'll never do that again, buddy. That's, you know, dogmatic. I'm never going to do that again. I can walk that wiped out, and that's exactly what he showed on that. You do. You wipe it out. It comes up for a weak point where Satan had found a part breaking your armor, and guess what? I ain't going to do that. I can't believe somebody tried to get me to do that. I ain't going to do that. You're firm. You're strong. After 5, 6, 7, 8 years, somehow you think that it's never going to get you now, so it's not quite as important as it was the first few years. Well, guess what? Satan has found a creak in your armor. Because, see, we're not being strong and dominant, that we're serving God and we're not going to commit that sin or do that evil thing that you have done. And guess what? We have to say, I'm sorry, God, and repent. And then we're strong again. That's why, as Mike wrote out in his sermonette, we need to keep these lists and go back and check them out once in a while. Because when you overcome something, you pretty much put it out of your system. And you make sure that it doesn't come across again. And we all, of course, slip. We all fail because we're human. And Satan has more power unless we have God's Spirit actively working in us every day. That's how we get rid of Satan. Our God doesn't change. His ways are always pure. His ways are always good. Turn with me to Malachi 3:6, if you would. I'm just going to take this one verse out. You can read more about it. But it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He is perfect in all of his ways. Other places it says, I'm the same today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow in the New Testament. We are the ones who change and slip if we don't stay close to God. We are to be doers of God's law. And God says what? Have no other gods before me. And Matthew tells us, love God with all your heart, all your might. He doesn't say sometime, he says all the time. And sometimes when we slip, when we've been deceived by the evil one, we don't think we're too bad. That's when we need to worry. Because, see, at that time, we start comparing ourselves with others. And there's only one person to compare ourselves to, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. because God sent him down here to set the perfect example for each of us, to walk the straight and narrow that we can be in his divine kingdom with him and Jesus Christ for eternity. That is our calling. Romans 2:13. You turn there. Let's go to verse 12. For as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified, because he will forgive when we ask. He will forgive when we repent. We need to make sure that as we go forth in our life, that every day we are studying, we are praying, and we need to fast. Not every day, but we need to fast. We need to meditate, because that brings us closer to God. That's the formula. That's the formula. And then we will be the doers, because we will have the strength. We will have the tenacity to walk before the world. And we will have to do this, setting the right example. And they may hate us, because you see, the one that they obey, Satan, who has deceived them, definitely hates you and me. And he wants you to walk and stumble. He wants you to fall and people jump on you. He wants to grind us down to where we will be in the pits with him. And we will, if we do not listen and obey the living God. We must keep his commandments. And I'll just give one. Let's go to Matthew 25. It talks about the 10 virgins. You've heard this many times before, but I remember at the feast many, many years ago, Mr. Armstrong used to look out at the crowd and he says, "Half of you will not be here when Christ returns. Will not be a part of God's family." And I'm going like, and I'm sure you were too. Oh, we're all so happy. We're just thrilled to be here. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened. We're learning. We're growing. And he must not be talking about us. We're pretty good people. Because we were learning. We were growing and we were loving everything we saw and learned. And we were inspired. But this is what we don't want to do. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. We need to keep it at a high level. And the only way we can do that is through loving and obeying our God. That's what he tells us. In verse 1 it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. That's an amazing point, that they all slumbered and slept. Do you remember how the apostles, when Christ went to pray, how they slumbered and slept? While he was out praying because he knew what he was having to face? They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wives, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came in also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "And surely I say to you, I do not know you." We don't want to be on that end when Christ returns. We want to be there on the Feast of Trumpets, on the Day of Trumpets, when Jesus Christ comes back, coming down to take this earth to be a part of God's. And those who are dead will be raised first, who have been obedient and loyal servants. And those who are alive will then be raised. We want to be there with all of our friends, all of our loved ones that we know. All those, we've had 8 passed this year in God's church here at Dayton. We've lost 8 of our brethren. But in that day, hopefully we're all going to be together again as the family that God wants us to be, and to go into the bigger family of the living God for eternity. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We need to make sure that we're always ready. We do not know the day that we could die. We can be killed in a car wreck. We can be killed by lightning. We do not know one thing if we'll be here tomorrow. Now, we don't look at it that way. We are planning, right? I plan on being here. But I'm one of the old guys now. I've lived my 70-plus years. I always take heed back in Psalms 91. If you'll turn with me there. This is not really in my notes, but I'm going to bring it out anyhow. Psalms 91, you know, God says that we're supposed to have 70, right? Well, in verse, I believe it's in 91. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Maybe 92. Yeah, it's in verse 90, I'm sorry. In verse 10. "The days of our lives, 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, but it is soon cut off and we fly away." So there is hope for the 80 years. So I'm asking for the 80 years now when I go to God. I'm saying, I'd like to go to 80, and if I get to 80, I'm probably going to ask for a little more if I'm in good health. But, you know, I always keep that as a thing. I say, hey, there's hope. 70 may not be the cutoff if we're doing our part. And if we pray for it, you know, God hears us. We have to knock. We have to ask. And we can receive. So in closing, I hope that each of us know that we need to keep in mind the Ten Commandments all the time. And whether you look at the Ten Commandments or in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and read it, or as Christ gave it in the New Testament, you know, the two great commandments, they're all the same. The world tells you they're not. You know? Because they say, well, the fourth commandment's done away with. If you notice in the fourth commandment, it's the longest commandment. And do you realize how much it covers? It covers this day. And it covers every single holy day in God's plan. And with that knowledge, which comes from knowing God's way, His plan, you and I are able to gather strength to serve God because He is there and all we have to do is do as He says. And we will be in His kingdom with Him in Christ for eternity. As we continue on this year, we've been out of the feast now for about, 2.5 months, I guess. First part of October, middle of October. First part of October 10th, I think was the last day, wasn't it? So we're going on 3 months here, 10th of January. So we're halfway to the beginning of God's holy days again, annual holy days. But we need to be sure we come here every week to celebrate God's holy Sabbath. That you and I are here because we need each other. We need each other in every way possible. Whether we need to talk to somebody, whether we need to ask somebody to pray for us, whether we need to be anointed. Because I tell you, those who are out there who are listening today would love to be here with you and me. Being able to hear the chatter and the joy that we have of being together as brothers and sisters. Down in Cincinnati last weekend, there was, almost 1,300 people, I believe. Man, it was noisy, but it was great noise, just like being at the feast. Everybody was enjoying themselves. They were being taught. They had different things, but they had time to play. But as Mr. Kubik brought out, we were intertangling, getting to know each other. And so much today, people are on computers, cell phones. And that's something that I remember, and this is before cell phones or anything ever come out. The Garner Ted Armstrong said many, many years ago, he called the TV the one-eyed monster. Do you remember that? You remember that, Charlie? Up in the Feast Tabernacle, I'll never forget, he said, the TV is a one-eyed monster because it takes your time away from God. We need to make sure that we don't allow TV or anything else. Cell phones, internet, we're all probably into it, some. And hopefully we don't let it become our God. Because our God is the great God, the living God, who's opened your hearts and my hearts and minds to understand His truth. And that's why you and I are here today. Let's be sure we keep loving and serving our great God and Father.